Let us pray. Oh Lord, let us be conscious that we are in your holy presence. Teach us how to rejoice. Teach us your true wisdom. Teach us, O Lord, who you are and who you would have us be. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Psalm 90 is a timeless psalm. It is a timeless psalm. It's about two big things. It is first about the timelessness of God. The timelessness of God. That the Lord is the eternal God, without beginning or end. He has always been. He is unchanging and not bound by time or space. He is the Almighty. And to the Lord, 1,000 years are less than the blink of an eye. But it is also about how short and fragile our time on earth truly is. And so it's here to teach us to number our days, to make the most of life, to live life with true wisdom. Because human life is like a breath. It's like a dream. It's like the morning mist that quickly evaporates and is gone. And so the psalm is seeking to tear down our human pride, our pride in our achievements and ourselves. And it does it by comparing our short, small time on earth with the timelessness, the eternity of God. So this is why Psalm 90 is a message for our time and every time, for our age and generation. It's timeless because these are the two truths we need reminding of again and again. That God is God. And we are but a creature. We are made from the dust. And so it seems to me that today we need its message more than ever. We live in an instant age. Everything is getting quicker and quicker. Technology means that we can send an email to the other side of the world and receive an instant reply. We can download anything we want to watch. If there's something we do not know, we no longer go to a library or track down an expert or have to do the hard work of research. We just type it into Google and we get an answer straight away. Modern travel means we can circumnavigate the globe in a day or 4 months. And these are all good things that are good things to enjoy. But they also feed our unhelpful desire to have everything we want and to have it now. And we live in a consumer society. Our economy, our whole way of life, is built around accumulating more and more stuff. So we have credit cards, so we can buy now what we want but can't afford. We have instant meals, 2 minutes in the microwave, flick of a switch in a kettle, instant hot water, or just turn on the tap, instant light when you flick on the switch. Now my point is that you probably don't even think about those things and just take them for granted. But for most of the human race that has ever lived, all of those things would seem miraculous. And people in the past could not imagine the way that we live today. One of my favorite historians said, people born 100 years ago have more in common with Moses than they do with us in how they lived. So again, we recognize these wonderful gifts and we enjoy them, but we should recognize the effect they might have on us and our walk with the Lord, that they change us. We're in danger of being an instant people. We want what we want and we want it now. And when struggles come, we want easy, quick answers. When so often God's way is he calls us to endure and to be patient. Or consider how we all struggle to manage our time, don't we? Doesn't life seem busier than ever? Are any of us in control of our time? Doesn't it seem there's not enough time in the day to get everything done? This is why we need to listen to Psalm 90. And how short life is. Seems to me the older you get, the quicker it seems to pass. Was it really only yesterday that you were in school? At home with your parents, getting married, having children? Do you look in the mirror sometimes and say, where did that person go? Who's this old person looking back at me? They look like my grandparent. And in the grand scheme of things, what we build, what you give your life to, will all be forgotten in a relative blink of an eye. It's a humbling thought that in less than 100 years, no one will remember you. No one will remember your name. You will be dust. And then just consider the headlines of the Bury Free Press this week. That young boy Thurston, and some of the kids in youth group knew him. His whole life ahead of him, killed at 13 in a tragic accident. Or that young mum killed in a car accident. Michelle from Coffee Morning was a good friend to her. And then on the inside page, a 17-month-old baby has died from cancer, passed away in her mother's arms. And yet, our society runs away from the reality of death. It's the last taboo not to be talked about. And we fear it and we pretend it's not coming. And then when it does come and we can't hide from it, we don't know how to cope with it. How do we make sense of it? This is why we need to listen to the timeless message of Psalm 90. We need to sit down and stop and listen to Psalm 90 for a true perspective on time. The timelessness of God and the limited time we have as creatures. The psalm is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now those words in your Bible are part of the God-given inspired text. Moses was the vessel who was used to give us this wisdom. There are echoes in the psalm of much of the first 5 books of scripture. In particular, there are many references here to the Garden of Eden and the curse upon Adam. And to Deuteronomy 32 and the blessings and curses that fell upon Israel. Verse 8 speaks of our secret sins being exposed to God. It's more literally our secret cravings. It's the same word that Moses used in Exodus when he spoke about the Israelites craving the wrong things in the desert. So God sent punishments. And all of which tells you, this says to you, Moses knows what he's talking about. He knows the reality of what he's saying. This is the man who came face to face with the eternal God. In the burning bush, he encountered the great I Am, the fire who needs no fuel, the one who burns forever without being consumed. He saw the outer parts of the glory of God, his radiance, when he hid in the rock on Mount Sinai. He was given a glimpse of the glory of the eternal and infinite Holy One. And he knows, Moses knows about the harshness and the brevity of human life. He saw his fellow Israelites dying under Pharaoh's lash, eking out an existence that was short and brutal. And he saw God's terrifying judgments, the death of the firstborn, the destruction of the army in the Red Sea. He saw the plagues that were sent on unbelieving Israel. And he watched a whole generation pass away wandering in the desert. Now, have you ever stopped to consider, as he's flesh and blood like us, what must that have been like for Moses? Year after year, going in circles in the desert, as he watches one by one, everyone around him pass away, his family, all his contemporaries, his friends. So he knows about human mortality. The first line of his prayer is perhaps the most important in the whole psalm. And it gets right to the heart of what his prayer is about. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our shelter, our refuge, our home in all generations. literally, from generation to generation. So, tonight, just consider with me verses 1 and 2. Because what they will teach you, brothers and sisters, is where to find stability in our changing world. Where to find something that will not move. Where to find the only thing that you can really count on when life is changing at a pace. If life is like a flowing river, always endlessly churning and changing, never standing still, never the same for one moment to the next, the years rolling by, here is the true rock that does not move. So when you feel the clock ticking and your allotted number of days is getting smaller and smaller, here is hope. Here is how to make sense of life. Here is peace. Because here is God. Here is God. The eternal, everlasting God. Always faithful. Always strong. Always the same. Unaffected by passing ages. Supreme above all things. Now this is what our dying, transitory, instant age desperately needs to hear. God. This is who we're foolishly trying to live without. So Moses is saying, here is the answer. Here's how he endures this 40 years in the desert. He knows the one immovable fixed point is the Lord and is the source of our strength. Now in these first lines, it seems to me he speaks about four things. First, God's fatherly care for his people. Secondly, God's faithfulness towards his people. And third, God's strength in forming the world. And finally, God's promise for the future. And so, for us here tonight, here is our help. We can trust in God's fatherly care for his people. You, Lord, have been our dwelling place. Now, what does he mean by dwelling place? Well, the word means a shelter, a tent. Picture the Israelites traveling in the desert, living in their camp, always on the move, pilgrims and homeless, living in their tents to shelter from the world. That's the picture. We are just passing through the wilderness of this world. This is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are journeying toward eternity in the next world. But here along the way, God is with us. God is our help. Strengthening us, shielding us from the worst of the elements, from the worst things in this world, protecting us, giving us rest, encouraging us to go on. Hide yourself in God and seek your peace and strength in knowing him. Moses is saying, did he not turn his back on all the riches of Egypt, considering the reproaches of Christ and his people more worth than all of them? He's saying, look, God is our shelter. God is our treasure. Doesn't matter if we have nothing in this world. We have the Lord. But is it a slightly strange way to phrase it? To say the Lord is our shelter. How can God be our shelter? What's he really trying to get at here? Certainly, it means God is the source of our identity. He's the one that makes sense of life. He reveals that we're made for a purpose in his image. He's the one who gives us life. He's the truth. He's the real. We discover who we are in time and space in him. And surely he's also saying that God saves us. He's the one who has given us salvation from sin. And he rescues and he redeems from sin. He shelters from sin and its worst effects. One day he will give us an everlasting shelter. And we will be in heaven. But I think the real heart of what Moses is saying is that God is like a loving father in his care for us here and now. It's perhaps hard to explain. But we've got to try and think like a Hebrew would, like Moses would. Let me put it this way. What makes a house into a home? What makes a tent into a shelter? What makes a place into a dwelling place? Now, to the Hebrew, it's the presence of a father. The foundation of a real home, the heart of a family and dwelling, is to a Hebrew, it's built around the father in the family, the head of the family. Everyone else rests on his shoulders and around him and in his shadow. He's what gives it identity. Everyone stands on him and his leadership and his provision. That's what makes a place into a dwelling place. It's the father's house. You'll hear that echo carrying on all the way through scripture. That's the foundation of the family. Is it not that Moses is saying in this world, God is our dwelling place because God is our Father who provides for us, who shelters us. We come to Him out of the harshness of this world and He stands ready with His arms open, steadfast, gracious, loving, like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, and He provides and provides for us. Isn't that getting to the spirit of what He's saying? When I was a teenager, I was so fortunate. My father worked from home. Our house was split in two and there was an office next door. And when I'd walk home from school, the first thing I would do is I'd come in to see him first. And he was a great dad. He was so kind. Even on busy days, he'd always stop whatever he was doing just to welcome me and sit down and talk. Sometimes he'd just say, "Can I have a hug or make me a coffee?" Now what made it a home? Not the bricks and the mortar, but his loving fatherly welcome. This is who God is to us, his people. So as life's rolling by, and it's got all this change and all the pressure for the instant, step out of all of that and rest in this. This is who God is to you, your shelter as a loving father. But then secondly, Moses teaches us to remember God's faithfulness to us, his people. His faithfulness. God has been our dwelling place in all generations. Or more literally, from generation to generation. Moses is saying to Israel and to us, look back at how faithful God has been to his people from generation to generation. Think back to our ancestor, Abraham. And his children, God has kept his promises. God has always provided, keeping his covenant with us. Look back at the long legacy of answered prayers and miraculous deliverances. Of Abraham given a son when it was impossible. Of Isaac saved from the altar. Jacob given 12 sons. Joseph preserved in Egypt. And so on. God has always had a church. And he will always have a church. He will always bless and keep those who fear him. And so when you look back at generation to generation, and we can look back a lot further now than Moses can, we have a much longer history. Has any one of God's people, just name one, who lacks something? Or just name one that God ever once let them down just for a moment? Has anyone, can you name a single one who ever felt that God was unfaithful and had broken his word? Has any one of his people ever regretted serving him? He is faithful from generation to generation. And so then surely also to future generations, what an encouragement to pray for your children and their children's children and their children's children until the Lord returns. So fear not. Fear not with such a faithful God from generation to generation. And so again, in the midst of this flowing stream of time and your changing and changeable life, look back at the proven track record of God. So do not doubt and do not fear. God is faithful. And then third, we are reminded of God's strength in forming the world. He is the almighty creator of all things. He existed before anything else. By his creative wisdom and power, his word and spirit, He has formed the land, the sea, the sun and the stars. Infinitely great. And it is his strength that is emphasized in this psalm. He was before the mountains. Now again, to a Hebrew, there's nothing stronger or more ancient than the mountains looming over you from generation to generation, unchanging, immovable. Today, perhaps, we think differently because with modern technology, we build a road through a mountain. We demolish them and turn them into quarries. But you get the sense of the image. Yet God was before it all. Let me read to you this powerful quote by James Joyce, the author. You have often seen the sand on the seashore. How fine are its tiny grains? And how many of those tiny grains go to make up the small handful which a child grasps in its play? Now, imagine a mountain of that sand, 1,000,000 miles high, reaching from the earth to the farthest heavens, and 1,000,000 miles broad, extending to the remotest space, and 1,000,000 miles in thickness. And imagine such an enormous mass of countless particles of sand multiplied as often as there are leaves in the forest, drops of water in the ocean, feathers on birds, scales on fish. And imagine that at the end of 1,000,000 years, a little bird came to that mountain and carried away in its beak a tiny grain of that sand. How many millions upon millions of centuries would pass before that bird had carried away even a square foot of that mountain? How many eons upon eons of ages before it had carried away all? Yet at the end of that immense stretch of time, not even one instant of eternity could be said to have ended. At the end of billions and trillions of years, eternity would have scarcely begun. If that mountain rose again after being carried all the way again, grain by grain, so it rose and sank as many times as there are stars in the sky. At the end of all these innumerable risings, not even then could you say that an instant of eternity had ended. And at the end of such a period, after an eon of time, the mere thought of which makes our very brain reel dizzily, eternity would have scarcely begun. So when you think of what Moses is speaking about in terms of a mountain, does it begin to help us grasp the enormity of saying God is eternal? Before the mountains were brought forth, there was the Lord. So how strong and mighty he is, that he sustains and upholds all things, even the mountains. And so how small we are, how small and temporary human life is. How great your God is, that you can rest tonight in the shelter of the Almighty. And then finally, we can take comfort in God's promise for the future. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Again, more literally, from age to age, God, you are there, or you are here. See, the sense of these words is not so much that God is unchanging, although that is true. No, it's speaking about God and his presence. What he's really saying is, God, you are here. God with us forever, from age to age. What he's saying is, whatever future ages might bring, however long the earth lasts from age to age, God is with his people. God is. God is here to care for and love his people. Just think how often the Lord restates this promise to us. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I shall never leave you or forsake you. It is the same promise. There a promise of the Lord's unchanging love and faithfulness to you. To you who fear him, to you who belong to Christ, he promises to be your God forever and ever. When the earth is burned up, when that first day of eternity has dawned, he will then still be gracious and favourable. And time will extend on forever, the never-ending day of heaven. But nothing will change. He will be our God to love us and bless us forever. Nothing will ever undo this love towards us. Nothing will ever change this gracious affection. So to us, the future is unknown. You may fear for the future because change is coming. You and I don't know what could happen tomorrow. But God knows. This awesome eternal God. And what you can know is He will be with you. He will be for you. He will be there from age to age. Emmanuel, God with us. So let us be comforted by these words. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are truly beyond our feeble understanding. You are the great, timeless, holy, eternal God. Before the mountains were brought forth, you were God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us, that you have chosen us and called us to be your people, that you have set your love upon us and saved us through your Son. Lord, when troubles come, when the future is dark, may we remember this promise. Lord, bring it to our minds that you are our God forever. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit of comfort would fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.